worshipping in Spain in a different fellowship. And I do say this absolutely from my heart. There's no place else I would rather be than here. And that's really true, despite some of you, but... Any announcements we need to think about? Tonight, if you want to just remind people, 6 o'clock members here tonight, please do come along and we'll celebrate the fellowship meal, the Lord's Supper together. We're going to read this morning from John chapter 13, taken over from where Ronnie left off last Sunday, verse 18. John chapter 13 and verse 18. The Lord Jesus speaking, we're in the upper room, the towel, the basin, the symbols of servanthood. And after he washes the feet, the Lord Jesus says, I'm not referring to all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth. One of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. But as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Let's pray. Father, there are times in our lives and times when we're studying your word and times even when we're together when the subject is a solemn one. We find it difficult at times, Lord. We would always love to be in the mountaintop, filled with joy, rejoicing with hearts and voices and hands lifted to heaven. But sometimes, Lord, the reality is very different. We come to you as a group of people this morning, your people, and we come feeling very different, at different stages in our Christian life, with different experiences, bearing different burdens this morning, Lord, and yet you, Father, see each and every one of them. And we thank you that we can come to you, the burden bearer. Thank you for saying, Lord Jesus, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We want to experience that peace. We want to rejoice in your salvation. We want to know, Lord, your love this morning in our hearts. We want to experience the liberty of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And, oh God, we want to glorify you. We have come together for that purpose, to glorify you and enjoy you today, to honor the name of Jesus. We need your help, Lord. We confess that. We long that your Holy Spirit would come now and help us to concentrate, to focus. And as we meditate upon these words, that each one of us will be enriched, helped. Each one of us today, Lord, as a result of being in your house, in your presence with your people, under the authority of your word, Lord, that each one of us today would know you better. Maybe for some, Lord, to know you the first time. Come into that personal, dynamic relationship that your Holy Spirit would bring. Remember those of our number, Lord, who aren't here. We pray for them today. We think of those who are ill, Lord. Continue to work with Betty, Lord, in her heart and life. We think of Heather. Father God, we think of others today who would love to be here and can't. You are the great physician. We believe that. And today in Jesus' name, we pray for that divine touch. Lord, we're here. We're listening. We're open. And we love to be able to tell you, Father, that we love you. Lord, Lord Jesus, blessed Holy Spirit, hear our prayer. Accept our worship and speak into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if I was to say, and you probably have guessed this, I'm just going to say, Jesus, what is the first thing that comes into your mind when I say that word? Savior, King. God, Master, Redeemer, Friend. I don't think the one that I'm going to say this morning is the first one often to hit us, and it's Teacher. It's really interesting. When I was reading, listening to Ronnie and was reading through this, I thought over and over again, how would you sum up the gospel? The gospel could be summed up, Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon, here's the gospel, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Go out and follow me. And make fishers of men. Come, learn, do. I'm going to say to you, that actually encapsulates the gospel for me this morning. And what I believe is, often we don't think of the Lord Jesus as our teacher. Sometimes we think our example, but our teacher. I want you to think of Jesus in the temple when he was 12, Luke 2 in Jerusalem. I want you to think about Jesus, the Son of God, sitting at the feet of those people who were saturated with the scriptures, and he's listening, and he's asking questions, and he's growing. And then that moment at his baptism when the Holy Spirit comes upon him, God says, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. You're the only thing that this teacher ever wrote. He wrote it in the sand, and we don't know what he wrote. Think about that. Jesus taught through parables, earthly stories with heavenly meanings. He taught with sermons on the mount. He taught through miracles. But as he comes to the end of his ministry, here we are in the upper room. We're in the last moments before Calvary, 155 verses. That's what you have from John 13 to John 17. Remarkable. And in this moment, Jesus is teaching the most intimate and the most important things that he will ever share, not just with his disciples, but with his church down through the centuries. And as Ronnie said last week, the picture of the towel and the basin as he comes in, just to go through it very quickly if you weren't here last week. The lowest, most menial servant, the slave of slaves, would wash the feet of guests at a meal. They come in, they sit down, they recline, nobody moves, and Jesus comes, takes off his outer garment. He embraces himself, he clothes himself like a slave, like a servant. He begins to wash the feet. We know Peter said no, and Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you've no part of me. You're already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you, Peter. Wash me, Lord. Only your feet needs cleaned. Once you get saved, dear friends, let me just say this. Once you're saved, you are right with God. Once you are saved, you are just as if you had never sinned, as in the sight of God. But as we walk through this world, our spiritual feet get dirty. Isn't that right? We get contaminated by the world, with the language of the world and the values of the world and all those other things that are in the world. And so we need an ongoing confession and repentance that the blood of Jesus, as we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to... Come on. That's not how it works. I start it and you finish it. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Peter, I need to clean your feet, but you're clean because you're my disciple, my follower. And then he comes to that moment where they begin to share communion. He takes the towel. I just sort of put that little anagram up. The scripture says, there's a great, and I'm better not go chasing a rabbit here, but there's a tremendous series to be studied in the one another statements of scripture. By this shall men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another, in honor preferring one another, accept one another. Galatians 5 verse 13. You've been called to liberty. Don't use your liberty to indulge yourself, but in love, do what? Serve one another. I'm going to say some things today that I hope they've shaken me up. I hope they shake you up too. I really do. Towel. To serve the Lord, we need to give him our time. We need to take every opportunity. Oh, we need to work to serve. We need to engage and encourage. And above all, we need to do that in love. I want you to think about that. Think about service, time, opportunity. It means working, an effort, encouraging, and doing it all in love. Jesus did it with feeling. That's the other thing that struck me. I started thinking about this. This isn't just someone who does something without feeling. One of the verses that I love perhaps more than any other is this, that Jesus can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's not far off. Have you ever had your heart broken? Ever been let down? Ever been passed over for promotion? Ever been scorned or made fun of? You have felt that hurt. You still haven't felt it as much as Jesus feels it. Think about that. He's not someone removed, remote. When we cry, he cries. We've just learned that from John 11, the last time I preached, shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. In that same passage, John 11, verse 38, it speaks about Jesus standing outside the tomb and being deeply troubled. He saw the ravages of sin, death, in his friend Lazarus. It speaks again, and you come to chapter 12, verse 27. Jesus was deeply troubled as he looked at the cross. 13:21, he was deeply troubled. Let me just read that. Chapter 13, verse 21. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit. And he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Do you think that this didn't affect Jesus? Think he didn't feel it? The scripture says God sees every tear. Every tear that falls. He's not just a teacher, he's a humble, compassionate teacher. But if Jesus is the humble, compassionate teacher, if the gospel revolves around coming to him, learning from him as his disciples, his followers, following him, then what about Judas? Brent said to me this morning, you really don't like touching those things, do you? And I says, no. He says, I'll do it. Thank you, Brent. If Jesus is the humble teacher, then for me, Judas is the hypocritical traitor. I want you to think three things very quickly about Judas, and I want you to think just how important these things are. First of all, there was his privilege. I want you to think about this. For 3 whole years, he'd been close, physically close to the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. He'd seen the miracles. Judas heard all Jesus' sermons. And he still went to hell. Now, this is a challenge today. I'm going to talk about this a little further and tease it out. Judas sat at the feet of Jesus at communion. Judas shared communion with Jesus. He took the bread dipped in the wine from the hand of the Savior. He took it and he ate it. And it says when Satan had tempted him, if you look at chapter 13 and verse 2, the evening meal was being served and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, Jesus, to betray Jesus. The temptation was there, but up to that moment when Jesus dipped the bread in the wine and he reached out to Judas. Judas, that moment, that decision was made of ultimate betrayal. He took the bread and Satan entered in. Judas. I remember years ago being in the Davis Mountains in West Texas at a Baptist encampment, and there was an old college professor, Naylor, I just remembered his name, Professor Naylor, who preached a sermon. He wasn't a very good preacher. But his title really has stayed with me over the years. How lost is lost? And that has stuck with me. Because what I'm going to say to you this morning is, some here have had tremendous privileges, spiritual privileges. I was not brought up in a Christian home. I did not belong to a church that preached the gospel. I can't think of any of my relations who were believers. I had a Christian friend, thank the Lord. But I didn't have that privilege. Now, some here have that privilege. I want to speak about that just a moment. The privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. What does that mean? Being a child with Christian parents. Now, I'm going to say this, I believe with all my heart, we need to understand a theology, a doctrine of what the Bible teaches about children. Because we live in a community when children are brought into the world in one church, they are baptized, and that act of infant baptism is regenerative. It's not, of course, but believed to be regenerative and bringing them into the kingdom of God. In other churches, children of parents who are Christians are believed to be in the covenant. So infant baptism is a sign that they're in the covenant. Dear friends, I want to tell you, those things are not found in Scripture. And the sooner that we are honest and own up to that, the sooner that we understand, yes, the children of Christians have tremendous privileges. But they're not regenerate because of infant baptism. They're not in the covenant because of infant baptism. But what are they? And here's the theology of Scripture, where you'll find no infant baptism in the Bible, no command for infants to be baptized, no practice of it. Yet you go to 1 Corinthians 7, and Paul gives us an insight there. He's speaking about when God begins to work in families and one of the partners gets saved. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. And he says that person who's saved ought to stay with their unsaved partner. Do you know why? Okay. And you know why? Because here's what the Apostle Paul says. Because that partner is, yes, the word is sanctified. What does that mean? Does it mean that the unbelieving partner is in the covenant, saved under the blood? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that that unsaved partner is living in a holy, privileged, godly influence in that home. Sanctified in the sense that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is there in that home. And they are privileged to hear their meals thanked for. They are privileged to hear the Bible stories read to them at night. They are privileged to be prayed over and prayed for, that they themselves might come personally to accept Christ. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. We need to do away with these things and think because of tradition, because of the way you feel about something, that's the way it is. We need to understand that this is what the Scripture teaches, that so many of you, your children have what a privilege. What a privilege today to be in the family of God and have children singing about a great big God. And going out and learning about that God and being taught the Word of God. What a privilege that is. But here's the truth. And I say this with a sad heart. I know some of the godliest homes, godliest pastors whose children were brought up. The children of missionaries whose children were brought up in that sanctified setting, and yet who rebelled, who turned their backs on God, and who went to hell. Being in a privileged position, in a gospel church, in a Christian home, in a land where it is free, still little way to preach, is no guarantee, dear friend, that you will be in heaven with your loved ones. You need for yourself today. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, hear his voice. That's what the Bible says. Today, you come for yourself, repenting and trusting. You come and you learn. And you do. Are you with me? If we were to go through this, I would spend a lot of time on this. We're blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Do you have Christian friends who love you and pray for you? You're blessed. I thank God that in my youth, I had one or two Christian friends who witnessed to me and prayed for me. Don't take your privilege for granted. Judas heard all Jesus' sermons. He sat at his feet. He saw his love. And he went to hell. I'm going to say as pretense. Here he was as one of the disciples. It's very interesting. I'm going to look at some of these actually, because if you do take notes, they're quite interesting. It's very interesting when you go back to John chapter 6, and it's that moment when Jesus has been teaching about the bread, about his body, his flesh, eating his flesh. And many left him because of that. He said, if you don't eat my flesh, you'll never be in heaven. You're not of eternal life. And then he said, but that which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the spirit is spirit. The spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. He was not speaking, as many have interpreted that, that the bread would become his flesh and give the gift of eternal life. But at that time, many left him. And what we discover, if you look at verse 70, what he says, I'm going to go back and read it. Sometimes, if I just quote something, it doesn't have maybe the same impact. Jesus said to the disciples, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus replied, listen, have I not chosen you 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who the one of the 12 was later to betray him. You go to the high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 12. Jesus praying to the Father, and he says to the Father, Father, I haven't lost one of them except the one who was chosen to go to the place of doom. When you go to Acts chapter 1, and we'll finish with this, they're in the upper room, the Holy Spirit has not yet come. Peter stands up. Verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry privilege. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. We know then he went out, he hung himself, he was cut down, his body burst open. There he fell headlong, his body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about it, so they called the field in their language Ekeldama, that is the field of blood. Hell is a real place. The lake of fire is a real place. I think sometimes we want to make the gospel attractive, and it is attractive, praise God. But there's a warning. You need, and I need to be warning our friends and neighbors and family who don't know Jesus. You know, it used to be a sort of a mimic, the man who held the placard, prepare to meet thy God, and people would have walked past and laughed. But you know what? He was there doing something. He was taking the word of God and seeking to warn people. Why is it sometimes that the majority of people who come to Christ don't stay the course? Could it be, go back to the parable of the sower, could it be that the gospel that we bring to people, Jesus can fill a vacuum in your life that nothing else can fill? Sex can't fill, alcohol, drugs, money can't fill. That we present the gospel. Oh, come to Jesus that you might have life and more abundantly you'll have joy and peace and victory. And then they come and they realize, hold on, there's a cross. And they don't like that. And they turn back. We have to preach the hook. We have to tell people that to be a Christian is to be a cross bearer. It's to follow one who went to Calvary. It's to walk in the footsteps of the Master who bore the cross courageously. His privilege, his punishment, his pretense, his punishment. He went to his own place. How lost is lost? You know, the sad thing is, I've sat in a few places where people were about to enter eternity. Do you know the difference between sitting beside a believer and sitting beside an unbeliever is unbelievably different? And I've seen some people at the end coming genuinely to Christ, but you've no guarantee that you'll have that opportunity. Today, right now, you hear his voice, you respond to his call, and you know that you will be with him in heaven. How lost is lost? There's a day coming whenever, I'm going to tell you, there's going to be loads of people who belong to churches. I'm going to even say this, there are going to be loads of people, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, who belong to Bible-believing churches, people who will be sitting in pews, people who will have taken communion. Go to Matthew 7, 7, and when that day comes, do you know what Jesus is going to say? Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not every profession of faith. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now you look at Judas. Judas came, Judas learned. 2 out of 3, Judas, you did well, but you didn't do what God told you to do. You see, the pass mark is 100. In James chapter 1, verse 22, James says, look, you say you have faith. Don't deceive yourself. Even the demons believe. Tremble. If you don't do it, if you don't follow Jesus, if you don't follow in his footsteps, there's a lovely passage in Peter. 1 Peter, I'm not going to look at it just now, but it talks about following Christ's example. To go where Jesus went, to do what Jesus did. And it actually gives you the image of whenever we started in school, the three lines, and the teacher would have put A. And you would have tried to copy the A. Then you would have copied it a wee bit better. And then a wee bit better. That's what it is to be a Christian. As we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. As the word of God comes to rest and abide within our hearts. As we abide in him. His words abide in us as the Holy Spirit leads us. As we know what it is to daily repent and confess. As we walk in the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, we follow his example. I hear a story about a man called Howard St. John. He was a wealthy banker, and God gave him a real burden for derelicts, for down and outs. And so what he did was he used to go down to the hostels, to the bridges, under the bridges, and he tried to minister to these people. But you know what? He didn't cut any ice, because they looked at him and they said, hold on, you're not one of us. You've got your nice suit. Armani suit. Anybody got an Armani suit? No? Okay. You don't live here. You live in a big house. And he actually, this man ended up selling his house and going and living, dressing as they dressed, and going and living amongst those people, ministering to their needs, physical needs, emotional needs, mental needs, but above all their spiritual needs. And many of them came to Christ. That's what Jesus does in John 13. He takes the place of a servant. He humbles himself. He takes the towel and the basin. He washes the dirty feet of disciples. Wow, what a Savior. Dear friend, will you go? Will you be whatever God wants you to be to those people? I'm going to use one more verse and then I'll close. Time is gone. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. And this is really leading on to next week. Judas betrays, Peter denies. What's the difference between Judas and Peter? You'll find out next week, but I'll just give you one verse to look at. From verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 5, it says this. He said, Paul says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I did not regret it, though I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry because of your sin, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. I want you to think of Peter, and I want you to think of Judas. Worldly sorrow brought death, suicide, tragedy. Peter, godly sorrow. You get that next week, God willing. Repentance, life, salvation, no regret. If you need to get right with God, get right with God right now. How about that? Let's pray. Father, as we come to a close in this very solemn, Lord, passage of Scripture, Father, I ask you in Jesus' name, there would be no one in this meeting this morning who would not have turned their lives over to you, trusted you genuinely, committed their lives to you as Lord and King and Master, committed themselves to following you wherever you lead, whatever you want them to do, all the days of their lives. And Lord, we need you to help us to do that. We can't do it in ourselves. We need your Holy Spirit. But right now, in Jesus' name, I pray your Holy Spirit. If someone here needs help, Lord, let them come and ask. If someone here today, Lord, you're working in their hearts, they're not sure, don't let them go out of this room without sealing once and for all and knowing that peace with God that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.